Well, a question for you today. How many of you had a big Christmas thing at home, and how many of you already have everything put back in boxes and put back in totes and put back wherever? Okay, couple of you?
What would we do in this world without totes?
Amen, brother. Amen. Totes. They're wonderful. Well, you know, can you believe that it's here and gone already? I mean, Christmas, it's here and gone. Hard to believe, isn't it? You know, it seemed like we put all this time, we probably put a little bit of money. We look forward to the holidays together with our families. And then just like that, it's over. Time is a very funny thing. And now we're drawing quickly to close on another year. Another year. We're going to begin a new one. You know, it kind of just hit me last week as I was thinking about Christmas and New Year, just how quickly this cycle seems to go around. Often we'll look around, we'll say such things, won't we? Like, what happened to summer? What happened to summer? Some of us still in summer mode. Or, I'm not looking forward to this winter. Or something like, you know, yeah, we're hitting another election year, be afraid. Be very afraid, it's election year. But we live inside this unit of measurement called time, right? And time seems to play tricks on us. Doesn't it seem as though it does this? Singer Bob Dylan once sang, time is a jet plane, it moves too fast. I think we all, to some extent, have experienced the feeling of another year getting behind us. You know, maybe that year seemed like it was a half year quicker than the year before it. To be honest with you, you know, I'm looking forward to the Happy New Year. Happy New Year, shouting it once again. You know, there's something about a new year. Just kind of feels like you get a fresh coat of paint on the walls of your house. But while I say that, at the same time, I also feel like I just got the hang of 2007, you know? Do you ever feel like you just don't have enough time? Maybe you feel this way all the time. Every second of every day. You don't even want to stop and think about how little time you feel like you have, because what a waste of time that would be. Well, today we're going to spend 20, 25 minutes of your time talking about it. Take a look at what the Bible says God's relationship is to time, what our relationship is to time, how we might perhaps adjust our schedule here and there to be better stewards of this resource. This morning, the preacher is going to try to be helpful. And yes, you can say it. It's about time. What are some of the different perspectives on the concept of time? Let's start with what the Bible says God's relationship is to it. Follow along with me in your Bibles, on your inserts. I believe we've got several scriptures up on the overhead as well. You know, this problem where we say, I don't have enough time, would never be uttered by our Creator, for He's infinite. He's infinite. Let's start at Psalm 93, verse 2. Psalm 93, verse 2 describes our great God. It calls Him everlasting, as in, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27 says this, goes on a little bit more. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. So when our everlasting, infinite God, who is outside the constraints of time, or the time box, as I like to call it, made the universe and all that is in it, God did not think to Himself, well, golly, I have to put together all of existence and I've only got what to do it in, a week? In the first book of the Bible, the creation process is described so that we may know God created the heavens and the earth in the manner and the order in which He did so. God chose to create within a time structure of days. Being infinite, He could have done it any way He chose to do it. Scripturally, we see God as a God of order, and so we see creation coming together in this orderly fashion, evening, morning, the first day, and so on. God at any point has the capability and the means to, Psalm 102:26, change the earth and the heavens like a robe, but he remains the same forever. And this is important. This is important for us to remember because too often we get stuck in the time box. Living second to second is draining, isn't it? But we have to keep in mind that God's word says that God isn't affected by the passing of time. He's outside of it. 2 Peter 3:8, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. We can read that and remember that while a timeline exists from the point of creation to this present day, God isn't moving second to second as we are. He's the one that does the moving. If you're a science fiction or a movie buff, you may have seen the Back to the Future film series, favorites of mine. If you're familiar with these movies, you know the character played by Michael J. Fox climbs into a 1985 DeLorean, travels through time, first to the year 1955 where he meets his parents, then to the year 2015, which at the time they made the movie was 30 years in the future. In the year 2015, what happens? 2015, he meets his children. And then he time travels back to 1885 and meets great-great-grandparents. I think I got enough greats in there. This year marked the year 2015. With bated breath, I kept hoping for Marty McFly, that he'd show up. This was the character that Fox played in the series. But you know, the screenwriters to this series, they were wrong about the flying cars. They didn't get the flying cars right. They were wrong about the Jaws Part 19. I'm kind of glad on that one. Unfortunately, guess what else didn't happen? No Marty. They did, however, get the video phone right, though, as Skype will attest. Those of you familiar with Skype? However, if you do use Skype, I don't suggest letting your children walk through the house at the same time you and your spouse are having heated discussions about mean old Uncle Louie, just in case they happen to be Skyping Uncle Louie. But this Back to the Future film series and other science fiction film series have fed this question. Time travel. Is it possible? Is it possible to travel through time? And it's fun to go out there online and read and Google what the physicists have to say on the subject. The reality that we know of the situation is while human beings are capable of traveling through time a second at a time, God is capable of stopping time. He did this in the 10th chapter of Joshua when he made the sun stand still in the presence of Israel. See, God created the world. He put its natural laws in place so he can manipulate it any time he chooses. But it's just slightly too large for us to be able to make it quit spinning. Although there are days we'd like to, aren't there? Stop the world, I want to get off. God not only prolonged the day for Joshua, but he also prolonged the darkness for Egypt in Exodus, the 10th chapter, verse 23. God can manipulate that which is finite. The earth, the heavens surrounding the earth, time, you and me. He can do this not because he's mastered the art of multitasking, but because he's bigger than all of it. He made it. Time never lasts, but he never ends. One commentator notes that the eternity of God is contrasted with the temporality or the short term of man. Our lives are but short and frail, but God does not weaken or fail with the passage of time. So maybe this can be an encouragement for us, an encouragement for our prayer lives as we learn to give up our time for him. You know, when we look at man's relationship to time, often we see that it's as temporary and fleeting as many of the ways in which we use it. Another song, did you ever hear the old Jim Croce song that says, "We never seem to find enough time to do the things that we want to do"? Wasn't supposed to be this way in our lives, right? Wasn't expected to be this way. But being busy, often just for the sake of being busy, has become the name of the game, hasn't it? There was a piece written in the Washington Post. A psychologist recently wrote, words and phrases began surfacing in the 1970s and the 1980s. Words like hectic, whirlwind, consumed, crazy, constantly on the run, way too fast. These words now appear with astonishing frequency. If you're busy, you're considered important. You're leading a full and worthy life today. If you're not as busy as the Joneses, you'd better get cracking. This article goes on to note that although 1930s economist John Maynard Keynes predicted a 15-hour work week by 2030, wouldn't that be nice? Only 15 hours? Do that in one day and you're done. This was predicted, but work has become central in our lives. Work has become our religion. It's a status symbol. One man interviewed in this article, quote, works two jobs, juggles caring for two special needs children, yet feels guilty going on one canoe trip. He feels guilty. Why do we feel guilty taking a time of rest, taking a sabbatical or a Sabbath, when the Lord of hosts did just that at the end of his work week, the first work week of all time, and instituted a commandment that the Israelites all do the same from their work? But we feel guilty. If he who is infinite and outside of the time box took a rest, what does that say about our needs? The world around us pressures us. The world around us feeds this. Work, 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 never stop. Do it all. Don't sit down. Gotta move. You can do it. You can make your dreams come true. It's all about you. Only problem is it's not all about you. One of the characters from the Peanuts comic once asked, accomplish something? I thought I was just supposed to keep busy. See, we've got this working hard part down, folks. We've got that down. The goal is not necessarily working hard. The goal is to let God work through us in the very circumstances we find ourselves. Whether we have a house full or an empty nest, whether we have two jobs or we're just retired. But if you're anything like me, and if you are, I feel sorry for your spouse. But if you're anything like me, you have this idea when you wake up in the morning that the hour, the day, the week, the month, the year, the decade is all going to work out just fine as long as every hour goes and flows in the direction I decide. Because it's my time. I take pleasure from knocking out that report, getting that child through with a B-. I've got tomorrow off, and I know exactly the way each and every hour of my day is going to go. I'm going to cram as much of this other junk that I got to do in as I can. We all know what that is. Laundry, dishes, running, bill paying, grocery gathering, report typing, emailing, so that I can get to my time. And then when it's my time, don't you dare come throw me off my schedule. I, me, mine, my, we don't struggle with time management just because we have obligations. We struggle with time management because we think we have time entitlement. The Bible says we're not entitled to quantity or quality of time. And for many of us, we do get enough time. The Bible says, Psalm 90, verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is full of trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. So even at 70 years, God has given us 613,620 hours to work within this life. That's a couple hours. At 80 years, God has given us 701,280. And I had that typed out. Don't think I, you know. Do the math for 90, 100. It's quite a few. Isn't this more than enough time to realize and develop the talents and gifts that God has given us to use for His glory and grow and shape and mold them to our full potential within the framework of growing His kingdom? You see, instead of making our lives all about time, which is what we fall into, perhaps we need to consider making them all about Jesus. Everything else will work out. Remember, and this is the cool part, we have the most real of real-time examples in Jesus Christ of how to bridge the gap from within this finite time box to eternity with an infinite God. Well, how did Jesus spend his time? What did he do? He had 33 and a half years with us here, but it wasn't wasted. We have to learn to prioritize our time, and for this we can do no better than to look at how Jesus prioritized his time. The UK Christian Medical Fellowship offers the following on time management Jesus style. Everyone has 168 hours in each week and 52 weeks in each year. The question is, how do you use it? We should always be ready for our deaths or Christ's return and plan our priorities accordingly because we have a job to do here. When Jesus called his disciples, he had two purposes in mind. Firstly, they were to be with Jesus. They were to be with Jesus, to have an infinite relationship with Jesus. Secondly, they were to be sent out into the world in ministry. That was the second purpose. Mark 3:14, if you want to jot that down for later. Mark 3:14. The article goes on to note the following. Jesus uniquely maintained a balance between worship, prayer, family, friends, work, and rest. Maintained a balance. And for those of you who like lists, we had a list last week. I got another list for you this week. I don't have it on the overhead, but if you want to jot it down. And I actually also have a little bit of a challenge for you to go along with it. It's been a little while since we've had a pulpit challenge, but we're a little overdue. I pray that you might take this list down this morning or take part of it down and maybe carry it with you as you continue to time travel second by second into the new year, as we all do. As you're faced with decisions on how to use the time you're given, here are 10 points. These are actually provided by Peter Saunders from cmf.org. This is on how Jesus used his time, some practical examples to follow. Number one, and I like that this is number one because it seems first and foremost to me, Jesus guarded his devotional life. Guarded his devotional life. Number one. A couple scriptures, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 to 16. Jesus guarded his devotional life. He'd get up early in the morning. He'd get away from everybody. He'd get away from everything else, and he'd go to prayer. He'd go to prayer. Number one, first and foremost. Often we don't take time. We don't take time for that like we should, do we? We don't take time to pray. We don't take time to be with God because we have too much to do. Martin Luther once said, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours today in prayer." Kind of like that. Being with the Father is how the Son used his time. And if he needed it once again, how much more do I need it? How much more do we need it? Number two, this one seems obvious, but this one's actually very serious. Jesus did not sin. Jesus did not sin. So if we're spending our time quenching the Spirit, if we're spending our time doing things we shouldn't be doing, we're not making the best use of our time or our spiritual lives. And here's the thing about this one. Jesus was tempted in all ways. You know, we won't have that time that we can stand before God and ever throw out, "Well, you don't know what it's like to struggle in the time box with what the worst of it had to offer." We can't ever say that to God because you know what? Jesus was tempted just as we are, but he didn't sin. He didn't sin. He made better use of his time. This is a big one. Number three, this one's hard. Number three, Jesus was not driven by the expectations of others. This is really a big one, you know, because there's times that we want to go out of our way for others. There are times that our, you know, our hearts are in the right place. But there are also times that we get caught up in trying to displace or avoid peer pressure. There's times we want to avoid guilt trips. We need to remember we're here to love each other, but we're here to please the Lord. We're here to love each other, but we're here to please the Lord. Colossians 3:24, if you want to jot that verse down. So number three, avoiding expectations, not driven by the expectations of others. Number four, Jesus had a clear strategy. He had a clear strategy. I can't tell you how to get up tomorrow and divide up the hours of your day. I can't tell you how to do that. But when we look at the way Jesus used his time, we see it was used intentionally. It was used intentionally. Commentator noting, Jesus had an overall purpose. His purpose was to save the lost. Jesus also had a plan to achieve that purpose, his ministry, death, and resurrection.
And in the same way, we need to have an overall purpose and vision in line with our own calling within the body. Now, ours is certainly not going to be on the same level as that of God incarnate, but our self-sacrifice should certainly remain consistent as followers. Number five. This one's hard for some of us. This one's hard for me. Jesus established priorities. As in, you know, Jesus didn't spend 18 hours a day coloring pictures on his smartphone. He didn't do that. Or my latest favorite, which everybody else has known about for 10 years, but I'm just now discovering, is this Words with Friends, you know. I think it's like the Singapore version of Scrabble, you know. I don't think Jesus would have been too consumed with technology. He certainly wasn't impressed with the structural accomplishments of his day, Mark 13. When Jesus wasn't away with the Father, he was with people. He was with people, Luke 4. And he was talking about the Father. But how have we set our priorities? And this might go back a little bit to that intentional, being intentional. Number six, we'll go through the rest of these quickly. But number six, Jesus made time for individuals. He made time for individuals, individual people. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, that Samaritan woman at the well, just an example of an individual that Jesus made time for, number six. Number seven, Jesus equipped others. He equipped others. Number eight, Jesus chose his company. Jesus chose his company, like the needy, like those who would carry on his task. Another important one for us to remember. Number nine, Jesus recognized the need for rest. He recognized that need. And what's more, he set an example for us. Finally, number 10. This is kind of the flip side of the coin here, I think, on the busy. Number 10, Jesus was never idle. Now, please don't misunderstand. Never idle doesn't mean keeping busy just to keep busy. There's a balance. Because you know that other response to being in the time box, it goes something like this. I'll just lay around all day, live off of other people, work the system, and play around on my smartphone. That's the other side of the coin. But we can't take being busy and make it an idol, and we can't just be idle and call it being busy. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 15 to 17, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Good, sound instructions for the church. Words not written with just empty ideology in mind. Paul isn't just speaking words that sound good. When he writes this to the Christians in Ephesus, he's looking right at Jesus. He's looking right at Jesus. We must look carefully how we spend our time. Use it wisely, because the days are evil. So we must understand God's will for our lives, because you know what? There's not ever going to be enough of this time gap to make up for the sin gap. How does Jesus make use of his time? He makes use of finite time in pleasing the infinite Father, and I challenge you to do the same. Because time really is like a jet plane. It moves far too fast. We can look at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, that reminder that for everything there's a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. Question being, do we follow the sun in each season so that we can make the time for heavenly matters? Because time's getting away. It's getting away second by second as we speak. We don't have every moment. Not every moment is given to us individually. But what is given to us is meant to be given back. And he's shown us what to do with it. So if you haven't yet given the new year, 2016, to Jesus, well, it's about time. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, we come to you this morning and we're humbled by by you. We're humbled by the examples that you've given us in your word. We're humbled by your self-sacrifice in every way. Lord, you love us so much, and you've shown us how to love other people. And let us not forget, Lord, that while you give us these resources, you also make us stewards of them. And Lord, as we look forward to another year, another gap of time, Lord, I pray that we have the courage to use it wisely. Because, Lord, we know that we only have so much of it. We do thank you, Lord, for what you give to us. We also thank you, Lord, for the way you are revealed to us as everlasting. And I pray, Lord, that might be a source of encouragement for us, that we know that what we stand on never goes away. You will never leave us, nor will you forsake us. You will always be present. Lord, draw us closer to you and give us the courage to desire to be there. We thank you so much for your love, grace, and mercy. And it is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. So again, this morning, you know, if there's a decision that you've been waiting to make and you haven't made it, well, maybe this is the time. If you'd like to come forward this morning and make a public decision, we'd like to invite you to do so as we stand and sing, Only Trust Him, Hymn 330.